Now it feels like I've been here for quite a long time, you know. But well, it's just 2 weeks, and I don't want to go through all these things because it will just take my time here. But so many testimonies. That other week we were in Chipata, Kwa Chatama. The meetings were very successful. I believe Brother Silungwa gave a report. Did he? Yeah. Okay. So we don't want to go through that, but. It was a blessing to see over 29 people attend. Out of those 29, 24 were headmen. And so we've been communicating with them, Kupiolera Mafoni and all that. And from what we are seeing, we are trusting that a lot of news has gone around concerning the crusade. Now, I know that every one of us want to go there, but let me make this clear. This is not a convention. This is a crusade. And when we are going to a crusade, if you are saying, you need to be someone we can rely on, because we don't need people as I ndonkala chabekuja. We need people who can work. Okay? We need people who can work. What do I mean by work? People who can, either you can be in a prayer team, because we are going there, there will be teams which are just committed to prayer and fasting. Because we are fighting a spiritual warfare when we go there, you know. And as we've been praying, about three dreams have been given. I had an experience the other day. We need to pray. So if you are saying, I want to be part of this crusade team, Sukuma Sowera Convention Community, and we need people who won't just go and sit down there. You need to be someone who will at least be part of the workforce. Okay, because transport is limited and we are spending a lot of monies on these things. Just the trip we made, it consumed a lot of money. So when you are saying, I want to be part of this crusade, you need to be ready to be part of the workforce. We need a team which is committed to prayer and fasting. Then we need people who will be committed to singing, who need to be part of the singing group. Because at a crusade, we won't just let Brother Mansa stand here to lead the songs. You are leading a crowd, and most of these people are just, they're coming to hear the word of God. So we need to, and that is actually one of the reasons why we bought this, because we want the singing group and all the brothers who are going to go this side to be able to sing these songs very well. If we call an altar call, people giving their lives to God or about to call the altar call, we want people who can sing with their voices, singing the message in a hymn that resonates with the message which has been preached, where people are able to hear the message even in the singing. Amen? Amen. So, and you have to be one of these groups. There's another team which will be part of the security team. You know, those who were in Rufunsa, I think you have an idea of what a crusade looks like. You need people who are in the security team. And when the group is very large, let's say we have an attendance of 1,500 or 2,000 people come to attend a crusade, even our manpower here may not be enough for crowd control. And that is where we may have some police presence there, maybe two or so, you know, according to guidelines given by them whenever you have a big crowd like that. Of course, we need ushers from here, and a few from the village itself. Because what is going to happen is we have a lot of equipment which we hire. And through the night, criminals take advantage of that there was a crusade there. Okay? So there's all this work. Now, if you have a big crowd like that, the last thing you want is to shift your focus. Oh, we don't want such a situation. That is why we don't need you to come with your families, little boys and all that. There won't be the luxury of time to start attending to those things. Because this is a crusade. It's not a convention. So at a crusade, you need people who can help in, either in ushering, praying, security, and all those things. But if you are saying, yes, I want to be a part of it, then you are very much welcome. Amen? Amen. So, and you need people who don't need maximum supervision. You know, some people won't do anything. So as I start to chiti chwanse, wafani kawawuziwa. Or apamanje, time ilipafipina kukwana, yambani kukwanza mipando and things like that. We don't need people like that. You need someone who can work independently to say, oh, here there is a need, let me start doing this. That way, even when we say, okay, we've provided this transport, we know that a person who is on that transport, aendotandizira nchitoko. Are we together? Yeah. So, those of us who go for work, Brother Tenson had phoned me, texted me. He was asking, what are the dates of the crusade? Because he wants to apply for leave. And I was encouraged to hear that. So those of you who go for work, please, you can reserve that time to say, I'll go on leave on that time. So that when you come for the crusade, all your mind and your heart will be there. Amen. So even myself, I'm not trying to apply for leave or mess up with my leave days at work because there's a big event in October. But more importantly, and above all these things I'm talking about, the major weapon and security defense system we have is prayer. That is what we need. Amen? And in the past weeks, I had been praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, give us eyes, give us ears. And, you know, I was praying, Lord, give us something. What are you speaking about these meetings? And then I'm so thankful the Lord is giving us sight, giving us areas which we need to pray over and things like that. And, well, Brother Nzima will soon announce the prayer program for those who want to participate in the prayer and fasting. Praise God. And, from Chipata, I was really hoping I would come here, but last weekend we were in Rufunsa, and oh my, it was a blessing. I don't know how many have read the report of what happened in Rufunsa, but I tell you, the presence of God was wonderful, and it was just so encouraging. We arrived there, that was on Saturday, that was about 3:30 p.m., and you know, when we arrived there, for the first time, this has never happened, we found mapemperonshia ya kakudala. People were praying. Now there's this Brother Laxon, the one we have sponsored to start the construction program, and he has started that. He gave a testimony there. You need to hear his testimony. He actually said, Pastor, I want to tell this testimony during the crusade. And oh my, people in Rufunsa are on fire. You know, when you are in Rufunsa, when you tell the people, let us pray, do you know the problem you're going to have? I call it a problem. When you tell people, let us pray, the problem you're going to have is how to tell them to stop praying. You saw that, huh? When you say, now we're going to pray about this, people pour out their hearts and they pray. And even when you're saying, now let us pray over this, everyone is just immersed in prayer. And you know, that is a good thing. And that was on Thursday when Brother Laxon, he came over to in the living room and he says, Pastor, I'm asking for permission. Please allow me to go earlier to Rufunsa. I want to go on Friday. There are people whom I have called. I've communicated to with there. We want to be in prayer and fasting on Friday to pray for the meetings on Saturday. Now that is a wonderful thing. When you see a brother just on his own, this is someone who is recently baptized and he's having that hunger and that thirst. And so Friday he went, he organized brothers there and sisters, and they were in prayer and fasting. Saturday when we went there, when we arrived, we found people were already in prayers, praying and worshiping the Lord. And I taught the brothers, I said, now, do you hear those voices? When you hear that, it means spiritual growth is taking place. They no longer have to wait to say, oh, that is what used to happen previously, but now people on their own, you know, and it was a blessing. And we didn't plan it that way, but people are very hungry. I started ministering at 16 hours. The first meeting ended at 19 hours. And most of these people are poor. They don't have food. And so I told them, you don't have to go to your homes. Whatever little we have, we're going to eat the food right here. Hey. We now have to start looking for plates and things like that. And I was with Brother Mwansa, Sister Mwansa, Brother Nzima, Sister Nzima. We were all there. And people had to arrange the charcoal, the plates, the pots. And the whole thing took about 2 hours. So by 21:30 or so, the food was ready. Now, as the sisters were cooking, because we had to move in one place, because the place is dark, so we had these solar lights, we hung around, so we all thought to be in one place. The sisters were cooking there, the brothers gathered around braziers, warming themselves and testifying and talking about the goodness of God. And so I decided, let me get a trumpet. Let me start playing. I wanted to do some practice on my own. So I took a trumpet and I started playing the trumpet. As I started playing it, the sisters started singing. As they were cooking, the brothers joined in. And well, it was a wonderful time. Then later on now, when the food was about served, what do we see? I see three men, strangers. They entered the room. And looking at time, it was about 22 hours. And the whole village, you know, it was very quiet. And I was wondering, where are they coming from this time of the night, coming to join us? And well, what happened is they heard the trumpet playing. And so they decided to come and see what was going on. And so they joined us. And one young man was a Muslim, not a Christian. Now, what you need to know is that in the first service, remember we were eating, coming from the first service, as we were waiting to go back in prayers again. So, in the first service, I had preached a message, and in that message I spent a lot of time talking about what you call fool's gold. I told the people, let me tell you a story. There were two men who climbed a hill, and when they went there, they saw something shiny. And they thought, oh, tapeza chuma manje. They got it and they said, this is gold. They were so happy. We'll be rich now. And this is good. And when they went to give it to an expert to examine it, whether this was truly gold, the expert, even before he measured it with his machine, his eye could see that, hey, that thing is not gold. It's just shiny. There's nothing to it. The soil where you got it from is more worth than that thing. And I used that illustration to tell the people that the true gospel, now I think we're going to need an interpreter. The true gospel doesn't shine. It glows. Just like that fool's gold, many people have been fooled. They've been fooled. They see a big church full of glamour and exciting things, and so they think, whoa, that is church, that is religion. But when you look at it, you find there's nothing to read. But the true word of God, it's humble, it is simple, but there is a real power in it. So I spent a lot of time talking about that. And then another thing I spent time on speaking was, how do you join the Church of the Living God? And I taught the gathering that you don't join the Church of God. You have to be born in it. You don't just join it for the sake of convenience. So that was in the first service. Well, it was a blessed time. So when these three strangers came in when we were at break, there was this Muslim boy. Brother Nzima was quick to go into evangelism because he's become used now. Whichever stranger he sees, he wants to start ministering the word, you know. So he started asking him, what do you believe in and all that? So that is when he says, well, I'm Muslim. And he says, but I've something to show you. He says, I'm coming from a hill. It was at night, but it looked shiny. And I believe it is gold. So everyone started looking at each other, you know. So he says, I have pieces of it. So he took a piece of paper. He says, look, this must be gold. So Sister Zima says, the Lord is confirming his word. Oh, so all of us were excited. We said the exact thing we were talking about in the preaching. So I told the man, I said, well, I'm here to tell you about the real rock, more valuable than that thing. I asked him, what in the world convinced you to be a Muslim? Why are you a Muslim? And he says, nina joy in a chabekabili ndienze pafupi. Now, if you recall, that was the message we were preaching about. It was an exciting time. And when we went back, those people joined us in the service. And before we went there, this old man who was part of the three men, as I finished eating, trying to put my plate, before I stood up, he came and knelt before me. He looked straight into my eyes, said, "Please pray for me. I know I have evil spirits which are following me and they're destroying me." I told him, "Let's go in the church service." So we had service, we preached until it was 01. You can imagine 01, that is when we were taking my Piri to her home. And the other brothers said, "Oh, they'll just sleep in the church." And there's this brother who got recently baptized, Brother Msukuma. His wife wasn't around at home, so now this is 01. We drove him to his home. He took his children. So, but he told us, "I don't want to remain here. I can leave them safely here. I want to be with you there at the church." I said, "No, brother. Prayers are ended. We're just sleeping. You need to stay home with the children." He says, "No, they are safe. Believe me, I don't want to remain here. I want to be with you people there." We failed to convince them to remain. So, well, he says, "Don't worry. I know this place. They are safe. I want to be with you." Okay, fine. He came with us. So we told him, "As we're sleeping in the car." So he said, "Oh, no problem." So he got a thick blanket. He says, "Please use this." I said, "No, brother, we are okay in the car." You know, because other brothers, you know, they had beddings, and I had forgotten mine home, you know. So we said, "No, we'll be okay in the car." But he insisted, "No, please get this blanket." And well, we said, "Thank you, brother." And I was telling Brother Mansa, I said, "See how the Lord is raising people with the heart of a deacon, with the heart of taking care. That's a good thing." Amen. And the following day was Sunday. 06 people were already woken up and they were praying. Now the following day, Sunday, we said testimonies. Oh my, I really wish you were there to hear those testimonies. You needed to hear those testimonies. One sister, she was testifying, she couldn't even continue. She broke down and started crying. And another brother, the one who gave us a blanket, he said, "You know, I used to play Njuga. You know, it was his obsession. Everyone in the village knew him of Njuga. He used to spend the whole night playing the cards." Oh. He says, "This day, the pastor came." That was before he believed the message. He just came, you know, like Nicodemus, because he used to be a leader in the other holiness church. He says, then the pastor started speaking about Njuga. Then I said, "Who told him about that?" Because he dwelt so much on that, just talking about Njuga, 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 Njuga. So he says, "That was the last time I touched those things." He became addicted to baiting, you know. So, you know, one thing I love about this place is all the testimonies worked in a way that it was God speaking to people's hearts. You know? Then this Lakson gave his testimony. It was very lengthy. You know Lakson's testimony? You know the man who built this church? He's the one who built the one in Chenda village, in Rufunsa. Now, Lakson was part of the Dhaka boys. So now, when we go there preaching on Saturday, he used to hear the preaching. So now this time he asked Chikoti, you know, this man, his brother, the one who built here, he says, Wakamba, ningangene kona ni nivereko. Message. And he says, he told him, uzapangi salosi, to conquer time, you know. Manje uleko ende mcheche, then nchitwe imirire. So he says, well, when I was working on the wall, I was putting, you know, doing this work. My ear was hearing the word. He says, well, this message is touching me. Then his boss said, because his boss goes to Jehovah Witness, you know. Says, ah, abusa azo ladikira, ladikira ngati ya kumboni ya mene. Inveka ngati ya kuatwe. So, but that man was getting touched. Until one day he says, no, I need to enter in here. That is how the Lord called Lackson to believe the message. When he heard the word, it just touched him. Until when he was giving his testimony, he mentioned one sermon. I can't remember what touched him. During his testimony, he mentioned something which I had mentioned during the preaching. That is what, you know, gripped his heart. Until today, he's baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whenever it is weekend, he always asks me, so what time are we going to Lufunsa tomorrow? He just loves that place, you know. He says, no, I need to go first so that I tell all the people, you know, to come for the word and all that. Now, when God has called a person, he does the work in their heart. You don't have to worry. That person gets to have a hunger to mobilize people to do what he can. You know. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, he spends the time here. The other time he was praying, he prayed almost the whole night. There was one Wednesday meeting, the Holy Spirit was here, and oh my, he was so very much touched. He had some spiritual experience, and it made him pray through the night. You see? You know, that is what I love about the Holy Spirit. When someone receives that power, you don't drag them to do things. They do it on their own because the Holy Spirit is prompting them to do that. So I pray the Lord blesses the young man and to prosper his way. You know. Saints, shall we stand up? We don't want to spend the whole time here talking about these things. Now I want to speak on a little revival in bondage, or a little reviving in bondage. Let us go to the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10, verse 10. If you are there, say amen. Shall we read? The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for bringing us together this morning. We come here, Lord, not to fulfill a religious obligation, but to eat at your table so that our souls can be fed. Now, Lord, I pray for every person right now who is under the voice of this preaching, that, oh God, let none go back empty, but let everyone receive their portion according to the need that you see, Father. For you shall supply all our needs according to your riches in glory. So, Father, now we pray, may you bless the ministration of your word as the word goes forth. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We may be seated, saints. Now, this is a very wonderful promise that the Lord Jesus gives. He begins by telling us that a thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Mm-hmm. Now, you see what that means is, you have something in your possession. But what does the thief come to do? He deprives you of something which you should fully enjoy. Now, we are not speaking of stealing material things here. Because the Lord Jesus is speaking about life here. Now, you know Satan can steal life away from you. Instead of living at peace in joy, he takes that away from your life. So that instead of living life in full, what you start having are just short bursts of joy. A little victory here, a little victory there. A little experience of power, which sooner or later you lose out of your hands. Hey, you get to notice this thing. You find today one hears a sermon. They feel a revival. They feel like, oh, what a sermon. And that week, they become prayerful, you know. They feel a certain joy. They feel a certain victory. But in a short while, it looks like that was just a little mist, a little fog, and it has disappeared. And they are back again to a life which is defeated. Now, you can't call such a life to be an abundant life. That is not abundant life. And well, that is what the devil comes to do. The word which goes forth gets stolen away from you. The joy, the peace. It tries to produce roots, but it can't hold. Later on, you are back being dry, confused, disturbed, dry, carnal, walking in sin. Now, it's not just a natural consequence of circumstances. But there is the thief. What does he come to do? He comes to steal. He comes to kill. And what is his final intention? To destroy you completely. So it's not just a happenstance that you happen to be prayerless and you don't have the joy of the Lord in you. Oh, you say, well, it's the devil. I always fail to. It's not as simple as that. His ultimate intention is to take away all that life from you. If he has stolen prayer time away from you, the peace, the joy of the Holy Ghost, the ultimate intention is to kill and to destroy. But Jesus has good news. He says, I have come to give you life, not just life, but abundant life. Praise God. Amen. Do you know what abundance is? Abundance is abundance. It's not a little burst of joy here, a little revival here, which soon disappears out of your hands. Abundant life is abundant life. Praise God. And many believers are living defeated spiritual lives. When we went to Rufunza, you know, there is no struggle for people to sing and for people to pray and for people to worship. So one brother was asking, says, hey, this environment is different. People really sing with their voices. When it's time to pray, you don't push people. Everyone is lost in prayer. So the brother says, I think people in Lusaka are just lazy. I said, no, they're not lazy. The way someone behaves when you are in fellowship, the way you've gathered here, it's not about laziness, it's a reflection of a sick spiritual condition. So, when people are sick spiritually, they don't really have a true, closer walk with God, it will reflect in your life. You won't have the joy to pray. You won't have the joy to express yourself joyfully in the presence of God. Look, when God does something for you, you won't wait to hear the voice of your neighbor here. You know, one day there was a blind man. Jesus prayed for him. And he was excited. He said, I can see. You didn't need to tell him that, hey, you know, Jesus has prayed for you. You have seen. Huh? Can you stand up? You need to say, I can see. Would such a lecture make sense? It won't make sense. You see, joy is natural, is spontaneous. Is that true? If something good is done to you, the joy will spontaneously follow. Now, that man was excited. He said, I can see. Now, watch what happened. The Pharisees, they took a hold of him. They were more concerned about fundamentals of their doctrine. So they said, hey, this miracle has happened on the Sabbath. Whoever did this to you can't be a holy man, he must be a sinner. Well, this man was not intellectual. So he said, I don't know whether he be a sinner or not, but there's one thing I know. I was blind and I can see. He says, would you also want to be his disciples? Because such a man can't be a sinner. You see, you couldn't quieten him down. Because Jesus had done something for him. I want to tell you that the people in Rufunsa, they were not people who were trained how to pray or anything. The time we started with them, before they knew the message, it was us singing. They would just look at us like that. Then with time, one person catches the fire, another person. Until now, when we say, let us pray, it is difficult to stop them. You saw that, brother, right? Sister Zema, you saw that? Yeah, you know, it's difficult to tell them now. Let's keep quiet now. What causes that? They never saw that from elsewhere. It started right from there. Now, you see, what happens is, as you move on, year in, year out, you are in the message. Beware of becoming cold and starchy. Praise God. Don't get into a sleeping condition. You need to be alive in Jesus Christ. But you know, as you go along on your Christian journey, when you're not careful, there'll be so many things stolen away from you. The late brother John Mark taught us something. He said, Satan has stolen time and has put it in his pocket. And there are many people, their time has been stolen. That was the expression of John Mark. He said, Satan has taken your time, he has stolen it, and he has put it in his pocket. And your work is to get it back.
And that is why the scripture says, redeem your time. For the days are evil. Redeem. To redeem is to get back. Now, how does the devil steal your time? He makes you so preoccupied from one activity to another, from one activity, until you do not have time to be in prayer. You do not have time to have quality time in the presence of the Lord. Now, we are speaking about a little revival in bondage. Now, what causes a person to hear a sermon, feel a revival, but within a short time, they are back again in captivity, in bondage? You could be here physically with us, but you know that your spiritual life is a struggle. You know that you've lost the joy of the Lord. Remember how David prayed? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, there's something which happens when you receive the word of God. That joy. Like our brothers in Rufunsa. You know, there's a joy. There's an excitement. There's prayer. The question is, have you lost that joy? Because you can lose that joy. Now look at this. If we are going to learn and understand this, you get to understand that it is possible for someone to receive a revival today, but that revival seems to be confined to the captivity and bondage you are in. Maybe you come to a certain service, you say, ah, today's service was powerful, the Lord really touched me, I had a revival. Or you go back to work on Monday, you are back in the same environment you are in, or you go back home and you lose that joy and peace, and you look back and you feel, well, I had experienced something, but it seems I'm back to square one again. Now, that condition means you are having a little revival, but whilst you are in bondage. Oh, you say, Brother Piri, can someone have a revival whilst they're in bondage? Yes. I want to take you back to a prophecy Daniel one time prophesied. And there's a lot to learn from that. What causes people to have just a little revival which they can't sustain and whilst they're in bondage? Now, let us go to something Daniel. At this time, Daniel, like all the other Israelites, they were in bondage. The Babylonian Empire had taken the Jews into captivity. So now, in Daniel 9, verse 25, Daniel is giving a prophecy of how God is going to liberate his people. And the temple which they had lost is going to be rebuilt. The city which was devastated, Jerusalem, is going to be rebuilt again. So he gives a prophecy to his people, his fellow Jews. And it was actually the angel revealing this. Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So now, this prophecy says, a time is coming when you Jews, you will hear a proclamation given. And you will be liberated from this captivity. This proclamation will give you the freedom to go and rebuild your city. But notice what the prophecy says at the end. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. I imagine that. God says there will be a restoration, there will be a revival. But all these things are going to happen in troublous times. And my question is, what caused the trouble? Because look here, if God is going to revive you, what is to revive? Is to give back life. Now, God's intention is for you to experience a full life, abundant life. But here we see something. We are told there will be a restoration, but it will occur through trouble. Now, do you know that the blessing of the Lord adds no sorrow to it? Do you know that? You understand that? When God blesses you, it adds no sorrow. His intention is for you to be restored, to experience the abundant life. When Jesus comes, he comes with a full package of a blessing. That is his intention, and that is what he comes with. But the question is, for these Israelites, why would the streets, the walls, why would they be restored in troublous times? Why? When we know that the blessing of the Lord adds no sorrow, when we know that when Jesus shows up, he gives us a life in its fullness, abundant life. Well, let us see how this prophecy got fulfilled. Let us go to the book of Ezra. Let us go to the book of Ezra. Oh, we shall read Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. We want to see how the prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled after many years. Remember, the prophecy said, a proclamation shall be given, a commandment. Now, in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now remember, Jeremiah had also prophesied about it. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, now remember, it is the spirit of God which stirred up Cyrus. This was not, it was not a man-made revival. It was God himself stirring the heart of Cyrus. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now notice how when God is beginning to do something, he also provides, right? And so Cyrus tells these people, those who have to give silver, you have to give silver, you have to give your money, your this, for the building of the house of the Lord. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Now you can see the Spirit of God had stirred up some people to do this wonderful work. So it was a working of the Lord. It was a revival. People felt stirred. People felt a revival. We've got to do this thing.
The proclamation was given. The way Daniel had prophesied, the word was fulfilled. The prophecy was fulfilled. But remember, the prophecy also said, the rebuking will take place in troublous times. So Cyrus gave the proclamation. But afterwards, when Cyrus died, other Persian kings rose. And the building process was not easy. Let us go to Ezra chapter 4, verse 4. Then the people of the land, this speaks of the, in this land where they were supposed to build Jerusalem, the neighboring tribes and all that. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. You remember the prophecy? You build in troublous times. So the prophet said troublous times, and people here were there to cause that trouble. Troubled them in building. What did they do? And hired counselors against them to frustrate their papers all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You see that? There was a lot of trouble to contend with. Cyrus came, went, the building had a lot of trouble to do. And move to verse 11 and 12, you get to hear the accusations the neighbors of Judah were making, telling the emperors why the building should not take place. Let us read about the accusations. Verse 11 and 12, this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, the men on this side the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Now you can see the accusations. Did the accusations mean God was not with his people? Because the building halted. Building was stopped. Does it mean God was not with them? Does it mean it was not the time for the prophecy to be fulfilled? No. Cyrus says it is God who spoke to him for this thing to begin. But I want to ask you, what was the cause of these troubles? If you were living in that time, you would probably have said, well, these are politics. Let us hire our lawyers. Let us go and speak to the emperor, to the king. But you know, God is good. When you read chapter 5, it tells you something. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now, there were all these troubles. A carnal person would have said, why are these Samaritans giving us trouble? They're just full of jealousy. They don't like us. This is politics. Maybe let us fight them. If you are children of God, you need to know much of the warfare is spiritual. When you see troubles like that, you can respond in one of the two ways. You can use the flesh to say, no, this problem is happening because of this and that. You can even go in arguments. But if you have spiritual eyes,
You will go and seek the Lord. Why is this thing happening? Lord, give me eyes. Now, thank God, there are these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. They also heard the words the Samaritans were making. They also heard that there was this bad letter which was written to Artaxerxes to stop the building. But the good thing, they had spiritual eyes to see what was the cause of the problem. I want us to read what one of them, Zechariah, what he saw in a vision, what was causing this resistance, why were the accusations coming? Let us go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah was seeing something in the spirit of what was causing this resistance. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is the second last book in the Old Testament. So let's hear what one of these prophets, there were two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Now let us see what vision God gave to Zechariah to see what was behind all this natural physical phenomena which was happening. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. So there was actually Satan resisting. Now remember, it was not a personal thing about Joshua the high priest. Joshua represented the spiritual religious life of Israel. You see that? And here is Satan resisting Joshua. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed. What was Joshua clothed with? What was Joshua clothed with? Can you say that again? Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now that tells you why Satan stood his ground in resisting Joshua, in resisting Israel. Now remember, as you continue with the prophecy, it speaks about the filthy which Israel had. Now you can ask, oh, in the time of Ezra, Cyrus gave the proclamation. There was a revival. People were willing to give for the building to take place. But there are these people of the land resisting with bad words, resisting with accusations. These people are not supposed to build. The question is, if God had already prophesied that there will be a restoration, why was there trouble? God opened the eyes of Zechariah. He saw the high priest Joshua. Not Joshua of Moses, the Joshua who was anointed by Moses. No, this is Joshua who lived in the time of Ezra. And he was a high priest. And he represented the spiritual condition of Israel. Now, a priest has to wear clean garments. But in this vision, Joshua was wearing filthy garments. And so Zechariah saw the condition of Israel, that it was filthy. Now, watch how this thing came up. How it unfolded. Let us go to the book of Ezra chapter 9. Now, remember, in Ezra chapter 1, The proclamation was given. Is that right? Do you remember that? And then in chapter 4, we read that problems and troubles started. Then in chapter 5, we are told that there was Haggai and there was Zechariah, people who were anointed to see visions, to see the spiritual condition of the nation. And we have seen what Zechariah saw about the spiritual condition of Israel. Now, let us go to Ezra chapter 9. We see what happened. We see what happened. I want you to see what were the filthy garments that Joshua was wearing, that Israel was wearing. If you have reached Ezra chapter 9, say amen.
Amen.
Right. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Did you hear that? Did you hear that sense? Cyrus gave a proclamation. It was a proclamation of revival. God revived them. They started building. But things were not progressing at the pace they were supposed to progress. They were not experiencing the abundant revival the way it was supposed to be. And Ezra was getting frustrated. Why are things happening like this? Now, Ezra had not lived in this land. He comes from the captivity. But as he comes, he's now being told, this is what is happening here. This is what is happening here. This is what is happening here. And he is told, Ezra, people, you can see them. Yes, they are coming to church. Yes, they are committed. They want to build the temple. But actually, they are not walking according to God's word. Many are walking in the lifestyle of the Canaanites, the Amorites. Some of the women you see, although they are now dressing like Israelites, they are actually not Israelites. They were taken from the world. Now, Ezra did not know that. Now, listen to what he did when he received that news. Now, listen to verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Can you imagine that? The people were supposed to be preachers, the people who were leaders, all of them, they participated in marrying the Canaanites, these wicked people of the land. Oh, when Ezra heard those words, he knew this is a terrible disaster. It explains why Satan has been resisting all their efforts. Praise God. Verse 3, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Oh my, this is a holy man, right? When he heard those things, he couldn't believe it. He tore his clothes. He grabbed his hair and pulled it out. Now, he was astonished. He was shocked. What does that mean?
Every time he was among them, they all looked good. They were also contributing and saying, "Astiziva wai mulungu anoti chita promise manje ma Samaritans wativuta nchito iri kuimirira chabe," and all that. They all looked concerned. And Ezra would encourage them, "No, brothers, let us be strong. The Lord is going to help us." When it's time to eat, the sisters bring Brother Ezra some food. Their dressing is that of an Israelite. But a prophet Zechariah, his eyes were opened and he saw the spiritual condition of Israel, that it was filthy. You see? The eyes of the Lord are fire. They see every dark corner and every secret. And God is not impressed by outward looking. So when Ezra was told to say, "Hey, these women you are seeing, most of them are not Israelites, they are Canaanites. And they've introduced the lifestyles of Canaanites into the lives of these men. In these homes, people are not following the way of the Lord." Ezra was so torn apart. Verse 4, "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel." People trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Where were the words coming from? From Zechariah and Haggai. You understand that? Zechariah gave the word of the Lord. Haggai gave the word of the Lord, revealing the condition of these people. And there was confirmation. People started telling Ezra, "Yeah, it is true. This, that. Actually, these leaders, the bushers and the deacons, their wives are from Canaan." Ezra realized this is a bigger problem. Amen. Now, listen to his prayer. Verse 5, "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head." Now, he didn't say their iniquities. He said what? Hello? Our iniquity. Listen to me. If we're in the house of God like this, do you know that your wrong behavior is like a cancer to the fellowship? It's living. You can hinder another person's blessings because of your lifestyle. When you come in the house of God, that is why you need to pray. Do you know that spirits are contagious? I've always said about that. When it's time to pray, another person doesn't feel like praying. Others are singing. Another person sings like he's being drugged. One way or another, you are affecting someone. When I read in the book of the law, the Bible says, the words of the law Moses read, and everyone said, "Amen." Everyone said, "Amen." You know what? One could have chose to say, "Well, I won't say amen." But oneness is important sense. When you come in the house of the Lord, know how to present yourself before the Lord. If it is time to pray, pray. If it is time to sing, sing. If it is time to worship the Lord, worship the Lord. Because Satan looks for a mind he can sift. Remember the Lord Jesus? He told the disciples, "Come, pray, and watch with me."
As he was praying, they slept. He went back and told them, surely you can't pray and watch with me just an hour. If the Lord needed someone to pray with, what more you and I? We all need to pray and pray and pray to keep the revival flames burning. Now look at these people. Ezra says, our sin. Because if you do a wrong thing, you could be a hindrance to a blessing which can be in this midst. Do you know that? Oh, you say, how so? Haven't you read when Jesus went to pray for that dead girl, he told everyone to move out of the room? Ever wondered why he did that? Because unbelief can hinder a blessing. If a person who doesn't believe is there, he can affect the presence of God from coming down to fully do what it is supposed to do. Brother Branham says, when I'm praying for someone who has epilepsy, I need everyone on the platform who is standing with me to be really in faith, in agreement, because it's a stubborn spirit. And he says, it is a spirit which has a habit of jumping from one person to another. So in one service, I think that was a child, he had epilepsy. Kunyu. So Brother Branham, when you listen to the messages, listen to all the sermons on tape or in books. Whenever Brother Branham is praying for a case of epilepsy, he always tells everyone, those with babies, hold your child. No one moving. Now, whenever he's praying for epilepsy, he won't pray until he warns the people. He says, if you have a child, hold your child, no one moving, close your eyes. And then he says, this is a bad spirit, it can jump on you. Now, you know what? There was this man. He didn't believe what was going on. He came with, it was a church. Huh? They came just to, you know, like to see what is happening in a Branham meeting. They didn't believe in Brother Branham. So they were there. Brother Branham says, sir, can you please close your eyes? The whole group, they were like this. They were resisting what the prophet was saying. And he said, for the last time, I've warned you. His head was still like this with these young people he was with. As he prayed, the whole bunch of people, they all collapsed. They fainted and they started fitting. They all got epilepsy. The spirit which was in this young girl went into them. You can read that testimony in the messages. But what do I say? Why do I bring this to your attention? When we are praying, we are supposed to be in one accord. If you are saying, ah, lero sinidi mumudi vo pempera pempera ni pempera sinivira vo pempera na kuimba manini, you should have stayed home. When a person is song leading, if he says, we are singing this song, you need to stand up, and if you've got a voice, you need to sing with your voice. If someone says, let us now pray, you need to pray. Because when we are in service, there is also a spiritual warfare happening. Remember one time the Lord said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you, but I have prayed for you, Peter. Do you know it was shortly afterwards that the Bible says Satan went into Judas Iscariot to do what he was supposed to do? Judas.
No matter how anointed a place is, Satan is there to look for an open door in anyone's heart. Doesn't the scripture tell us that one day when the sons of God were gathered together, Satan also came in? That is the day when Job, you know, Satan was telling God, it's because you've protected him, it's because of this, and that. But the point there is, when the sons of God were gathered, Satan also presented himself. That was not in heaven, down here on earth. Whenever we gather together like this, we are sons and daughters of God. But you need to ask yourself, what is the status of your mind when you are in church? Now, some people pray because they feel like praying. Don't pray because you feel like praying. Prayer should not be a feeling. Because next time you say, I don't have the feeling. I pray because I have to pray and worship the Lord. Not because I feel like it, I don't feel like it, and no, don't do that. I remember Brother John Mark saying, when your flesh is telling you, don't pray, it says, do the opposite, stand up and start praying. When your flesh says no, you can sleep on. You say, no, flesh, I'm standing up. I need to pray. Now look at what Ezra said here. He has been taught that people are living sinful lives. They walk as people of the world. And Ezra now sees how deep the problem was. And in verse 8, he cries out to God. Now listen to these words. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. You see that? Ezra, as he is praying, he realizes that it's been by the grace of God that God even gave us the grace to come back here, to start doing what we are doing. God has given us a little revival in this bondage because they were still in bondage. The question is, what caused it? Why was it a little revival? Watch what he said in verse 7. Let us read verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands. We've been delivered to what? To the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Now look at those words. He says, we've been delivered to the sword. Because of our sins, we've been delivered to the sword. What is the sword? Sword is war. God revived them, brought them to the land, but they were not at peace. There was a sword, there was war. Captivity. Now, think of this spiritually. When you received the word, you were supposed to experience the abundant life of God. But if we're not careful, we'll still be suffering from the sword, war. Where the devil keeps assaulting you. You are here in church, but actually you are in captivity, still bound to bad habits, still bound to sin, to compromise, still married to the world. And he mentions spoil. You know what spoil means? When the enemy attacks you, and he gets things which were in your possession, he takes them from you. That is his spoil. What does the devil do when you are in bondage? The little that you have, he grabs it as his spoil. And your life is just in a state of confusion. You know? And that's the next thing he says. He says, confusion of faith. What is confusion of faith? Lack of peace. Lack of joy. But God has given you the word. God has given you the blessing of you being even in this place. You hear a powerful preaching, you say, oh, I can feel revival. The following day, you are able to wake up, you pray. Oh, before you realize it, you are crawling back to the bad habits, to a backslidden condition. What is causing that? You are having a little revival whilst in bondage. But my brothers and sisters, God wants you to have revival in its fullness. What is to revive? To revive means to give back life. And when Jesus comes to give you life, he promises, I come to give it to you in abundance, abundant life. The question is, what are the steps to you receiving your revival? Not just a little portion, but full revival, abundant life. Let us read chapter 9, verse 10. Number one, you need to acknowledge your wrong sinful condition. You need to acknowledge, I've done a wrong thing, I'm in a bad state, and I have sinned, and I'm not living right. Don't mince your words. You say, yeah, but you see what is causing it. Ah, no, 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 no. Acknowledge, I have sinned before the Lord. I am not supposed to be like this. Remember, there is no true revival without true brokenness. There has to be a brokenness that comes from the inside of you. This is what Ezra said in verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. So there has to be acknowledgement. I have forsaken the way of the Lord. I am not supposed to behave this way. This is not right for me. And you can never lie before the Lord. You need to pour out your heart before him. That you need to come as you are. So, Lord, I need help. I need deliverance. I am in sin. I am in wrong. Humble yourself. So, number one, acknowledge your condition. If you want to receive life in its fullness, acknowledge this is not the way things are supposed to be. Verse 13, and after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. Now, I want you to remember this. Whatever your condition, whatever you feel you are suffering because of your carelessness, because of your sinful life, and I want you to know that whatever your condition is, your punishment has been less than you deserve. Because of your unbelief, a worse thing could have happened on you. So thank God that he has spared you. You are alive and you are in the house of God right now. Listening to this. Ezra said, actually, Lord, if we look at the things we've gone through, you've punished us less than our iniquity. So number one, acknowledge your wrong sinful condition. Now, acknowledging your sin without separating from your sin is really nothing. So number two, separate from sin. Ezra 10 verse 1 to 3 will show you that these people were so brokenhearted. It is not just the preacher Ezra who was telling them, you need to repent, you need to repent. But people also, they realized the deepness,
the gravity of their sin. And this is what happened in chapter 10. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore.
Wanalila, wanabula,
they cried. There is no revival without weeping. True revival proceeds from a broken heart which acknowledges its fallen condition. To say, Lord, I've backslidden. This is not where I ought to be. These people, the Bible says, they wept very sore. Verse 2, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is a hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now listen to me. I love what this brother said here. He saw people weeping. That in itself is a good sign. When there is brokenness, that is a good sign. It means someone has acknowledged their condition. It is actually the spirit which is knocking on the heart. So this man said, there is hope. But eyes are dry. There is no feeling of that's a problem. That's a problem. But these people cried very sore, and this man says, there is hope. You see? Yeah. Verse 3, now therefore, let us make... Now listen to this. I love what this man said. I love what this man said in verse 3. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Now listen, it is good to cry again, it is good to weep, but if that is not followed by action of separating from sin, separating from the thing you are crying about, then all what you were crying was just a show. It's really nothing before the Lord. So this man said, Pulida Dalila, eh. But now, Ezra, we need to follow with action. All those who've married the Canaanites, let them separate. Hey, this was not easy. This was not easy. But true repentance has to be followed by action. A total separation from sin, from iniquity, the bad habits, which you know always kill your prayer life. If you say, Lord, I repent, but you go back to the bad habits, do you know bad habits come in various forms, even among believers? Wasting away all your time away from the presence of God. You find that time for prayer you don't have, but time on the phone you have a lot of it. You can never experience a revival without separation from sin or from the world. You'll be having a little revival here, it goes away. Why? You are trying to hold revival in one hand, but you are trying to hold the world in another hand. It never happens that way. You can never have the abundant life of revival. You see? Yeah? These men, in verse 9, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter. Trembling. Do we still tremble at the word of the Lord? Even when hard preaching comes forth, you say it's one of those things. When you reach a point where a message of repentance, a preaching of repentance
no longer bothers you, and whilst you are living in sin, you are dead. That's what it means. When you are healthy and you eat something which has bacteria or you become sick, you know that the feeling of pain is a blessing in itself. Your temperature will go up. Your body is responding to say there is foreign matter here. Or when you burn yourself, you touch something hot and say, oh, I've burnt myself. That pain is a blessing. The other day, I was having a chat with my brother-in-law. He used to have a very bad toothache. So he says, you know what? I decided to go to the dentist so that they have a way of sealing up, I don't know whatever that meant, my nerves, so that I should stop feeling pain. I said, how do you do that? He says, you know, the pain stopped and everything was good and all right, because there's something they did to the nerves so that I shouldn't be feeling pain, because my nerves had become exposed. He says, the pain stopped. He says, hey, then one day I started feeling funny. Went to the dentist. Oh, my tooth was all rotten. The thing was getting rotten, but I wasn't feeling pain. So I realized pain is a blessing. You get rid of it, you'll be dying and you don't know. You think things are okay. Now, when someone is dead, you can do anything. They won't feel anything. So the fact that you are feeling pain, the fact that temperature is rising, it means the body is responding that things are not okay. You are not supposed to do this. But when you reach a point, the warning message is coming and you are numb. There's nothing you are feeling. Oh my, that's a very dangerous situation. It means your spiritual nerves are dead. They're not working. How did they get to that condition? It means you kept ignoring the voice of God. Every now and then you kept ignoring it. You continue with your life. You know, you continue with your life. And the Holy Spirit will never continue striving with the flesh, with the spirit of man. He's a gentle spirit. He will speak to you once, he'll speak to you twice, he'll speak to you the third time, until that voice will keep on getting dim, dim, and dimmer. Before you realize it, you'll find yourself in a thing you never thought you could find yourself in. But see, these believers in this time, number one, they acknowledged they are wrong. They cried, they prayed. But number two, they did something important. They took action. They separated from sin. They said, All those who married the Canaanites, Mubwerea. And when you read chapter 10, you read, they were even mentioning. Let us read chapter 10, verse 18. And among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, namely the sons of Jeshua, the son of Kwenzeribe Kubisa Mazina. Documented. Uja anashidavaso. Uja anashidavaso. They need to correct the situation. As you go to verse 23, also of the Levites, Jozabad and Shimei. And as you go to 24, of the singers also, if you were in the choir and you did such a thing, your name had to be mentioned. Well, some people say, oh, when you do such a thing and such a thing, it is because of scriptures like this. Repentance is not repentance if there is no action of changing back, turning your heart. If you were lying, when you say I've repented, it means you need to stop lying, you need to start walking in the truth. So these people, number two, they separated from sin. What they did here represents how we need to
to follow up with action. You need to know what things take me away from prayer. If it is television, write it down. Television is stealing my time. What about my company? What kind of people do I have? You need to have consciousness to be aware. You see, when your body is sick, the doctor first wants to know what is the problem, what caused it. That is right, huh? You don't just go to a hospital, they say, what are you feeling? Okay, here is the medicine. You have to be checked. How did it come? So you also need to do introspection of yourself. Why have I become less prayerful? Why do I go late to church? Why am I having lustful thoughts? Always I have these dirty thoughts in my head. There has to be a source. There has to be a cause. I watch wrong videos on the internet. Remember, there is nothing that is in you but that which you are attracted to be in you. Always remember that. And if it came by attraction, always remember it can also come out by the same energy and commitment you did by bringing it in you. Now you can repel it and surrender yourself to God. Amen. Always remember He has promised. That's the good thing. He has promised that whoever is a captive and they don't want that condition, He is willing to set you free. That is His promise. He can never fail if truly you need that liberty. Amen. He came to set the captives free. So number two, they separated from sin. They took action. Nothing will change if you don't take action. Anything you say, I would love to do this, but you don't make a plan of how you do it, it is a wish list. It's just a wish list. It's as good as nothing. You see that? People who are serious about something, they take note of that thing and they will apply effort to that thing. Is it not written in the word of God that resist the devil and he will flee from you? Now, for you to resist, it means he also uses resistance. He wants you. He wants to steal your time. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal the happiness in your marriage. He wants to steal all the good things God has freely given you. If you just say, how do you allow the devil to grab something so precious from you? You have to take a stand and say, no, Jesus promised me liberty. He promised me victory. He promised me healing. He promised me joy. He promised me life in its fullness. These things belong to me. You have to resist. Learn how to stand on your two feet, taking the word of God and claiming the promises of God in your life. The fact that you are feeling that this is not the way I'm supposed to be, it means you are not supposed to be like that. If there is something you are desiring to say, I desire one day, you know, to come out of this condition, that desire has an answer to respond to. Brother Branham says, the deep calleth unto the deep. If you're saying, I wish I can be so prayerful like that, it means you can be. Your soul is hungering a certain dimension, a certain height, and you can do that. It just takes making a decision. Jesus gives it to you as a free gift. So take action. Number three, if you've heard this and you say, oh, this revives my heart. Remember, two things can happen.
You may just enjoy a little dose of it and tomorrow again it will leave you. That's one possibility. Number two, you can choose to sustain, to keep the blessing you have received. And that's the third thing these people did. They acknowledged their sin, one. Two, they separated from sin. Three, they were committed to keep that holiness they received. Now, to sustain something. Now, you know it is easy to receive something, but to sustain it is a different thing altogether. Do you know that? You understand what I'm saying? It's very easy to receive something, but keeping it is another thing altogether. You know, music has taught me a lot of things. I was never into music. The first time we went to get instruments, my desire was to play a saxophone. But I said, okay, my wife can play that. Me, I'll take up a trumpet. But everyone was saying, hey, a trumpet is very difficult. Very, very difficult. You need. When I went on the internet, all of them were saying, you need to practice every day, not less than 15 minutes. I asked people here who play in the Zambia Army Band, I said, how long can it take? It's at least 3 months, you know. You'll be playing something 3 months. And everyone was speaking the same thing. Every day practice. Every day practice. You just skip a day, what they call the embouchure, gets spoiled. I decided to ask Brother Stroman. So I want to start learning a trumpet. I hope I'll be able to. He said, certainly you'll be able to, but remember, every day 15 minutes played. I said, oh God, everyone is speaking the same thing, you know. But well, I said, okay, I'm determined. If someone else can play it, I can play it as well. I remember that day when I first got it, the whole day I was trying to see how I can blow air through it. I started some online lessons. And I was getting frustrated. Why am I failing to produce the correct G, the correct C? And I had no idea, you know. Just to blow, for you to produce sound in a trumpet, hey, it is something else. A saxophone is easier. You just blow, sound will come out, not a trumpet, you know. So the whole day I was thinking about it, trying to figure out. And early in the morning, I think that was around 0506. I woke up thinking, how am I supposed to shape my mouth for it to come out properly? You know? Then I thought, I think I need to do my mouth like this, like that. I was on the bed thinking. Then I quickly got up. Went, picked it up. Then I blew the sound. And the sound came out perfectly. Over time, I've come to learn this. There is no instrument which is difficult to learn. It's all about, number one, passion. Do you really desire? Now, some people think they desire, but actually they were excited because they saw another person do it. And as they tried to do it, it is only a week, 2 weeks, they put it aside. It means that wasn't a real desire. It was just infatuation. You know, you just saw something and you got excited. But it wasn't really inside you. So you put it aside. So to learn an instrument, you need desire. You need passion. That's all. Number two, it requires regular practice. Not today you practice, or 2 days you feel like you're not in the mood. Another, people who make improvement are those, it becomes a routine. It becomes a part of you. Then music will come out. So later on, well, I learned how to play a trumpet. Well, not as a professional. But later on, I said, well, you know what? The original instrument I wanted was a saxophone. So I contacted my cousin. He had gone to Russia. He came back with a saxophone, which he wasn't using. And One day in a conversation, he told me, well, he may consider selling it. I told him, please, when that moment comes, you contact me. I'll need it. So when I got it, I looked at the trumpet, and I saw a lot of reviews on the internet, and people were saying, a trumpet is more difficult, a saxophone is much easier. I said, okay, that is encouraging. So I went on the internet wanting to figure out, how do I play this, how do I play that? So when my wife heard me, she was in the kitchen, says, what? Already you were able to produce this sound? On the second day, I was able to play, I give praises to your name perfectly. So, the teacher I wanted to contact to start teaching me lessons, I sent him a video. He said, what? You're already playing this? I said, yeah. This is what I learned from music. For you to produce music, there has to be passion, there has to be consistency. I have a particular time, if it is 05, every 05, I have to be on my saxophone. After another time in the middle of the day, I need to play something. I also realized that a Christian life is also music. There can never be anything in you but that which you attract. If you truly desire to have a closer walk with God, it will become a part of you. If you truly desire God, He will speak to your heart. God won't speak to someone who is too busy for Him. So you say, oh, Brother Piri, I desire to live right, but somehow I always fail. No. The real true desire is not there in the first place. It's just cosmetic. You remember when we first got instruments here, a lot of people came forward, especially those who wanted to play guitar. A whole lot of them. I want to do guitar. We want to do this and that. Paid money for their training. Only a handful of people remained to be consistent with their lessons. The teacher kept coming. He says, oh, the people for the guitar, they're not here. The whole week, people are not coming. I tried to tell them, brothers, I paid for this thing. Oh, sorry, I was busy. I was this, that. I took all the guitars and packed them. But what brought them here in front to be prayed for? It was excitement. They thought they had a desire. But your life declares what your true desire is. A person who is always playing an instrument, you know, it means that is truly his desire. If someone says, you know, I desire, but the life doesn't declare, it means the desire is not there. They're just offering lip service. Your life will spell out what is hidden in your heart. It's not what you declare with your mouth. It's what your life announces. That is what is hidden inside you. No, don't say, no, it's because I'm busy. It's not about being busy. It's about priority. Like the deacon was talking about the sister who was sick. Monday, someone tells you, I'm sick. He says, oh no, I was busy, I was planning to. No! It wasn't your priority. 1, 2, the love is not there. That's what it means. That's plain words. True of us. True. You understand that? You know that love can't be forced, love can't be imitated. You know that? If it is not in the heart, you can never act it. It simply means it is not there. You try it once, second time, thrice, it will fail. So you have to ask yourself, why can't you experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ gives? If you have a true desire, if you have a true desire, it will show in your prayer life. It will show your cry before the Lord. And the Lord promises and is obligated to give living waters to a heart which is thirsty. He promised it. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
What God promises, He keeps. He fulfills it. Shall we stand? Shall we close our eyes as we pray?